5. We'll begin in verse 17. And, I'm sorry. Okay. He says, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The only verse we'll get through tonight is going to be verse 17. There's a lot there, but we'll get through it quickly. He says there in that verse that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. We have to understand that the audience that Jesus was speaking to there was primarily, not exclusively, but primarily Jewish. And the Jews, when you refer to the law, they really had four different ways of referring to the law. One, they would be referring in the most limited sense to the Ten Commandments, just considering that to law. In a little more broad sense, they would be speaking of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. A little broader still, they would be speaking of the entire book of Scripture or Bible at that time, which would have been the Old Testament, been the Law and the Prophets, and of course history, and Psalms and Wisdom and those, the whole Old Testament. Okay, and so and then finally, in the broadest sense, if you spoke of the law, or the Jews spoke of the law, they could be referring, and this is most common amongst the Jews, referring to not just the Old Testament Bible, but also to all of the rabbinical and inscribal traditions that had been added to God's Word. Folks, there were thousands of detailed little laws that the religious Jews over the course of centuries had added to Scripture along the way. The religious leaders, the rabbis, would just soak, if you will, on the law and come up with new things that they could add to the law. And these were interpretations that really, they were done presumptuously. Now, I'm sure some of them that, you know, had good intent, but just presuming upon God and His Word and elaborating on the law in such a way that it just became so cumbersome and so burdensome that really it didn't deal with the heart. It was all external requirements. God's intent from day one with the law and with the gospel is to deal with the heart. But what they did, it was all man-made. And as it progressed, probably some of it was good initially, but as it progressed, it became so ridiculous and absurd that no person could come close to fulfilling those supplemental requirements. And of course, there was no need to, because they were man-made. For instance, God told them in the law, as you know, it's one of the Ten Commandments, to honor the Sabbath, okay? We're supposed to do that. What he means by honoring the Sabbath, it involves not working, of course. The Bible's clear on that. But the main focus of observing the Sabbath was that of channeling your mind, your emotions, and your family and everything towards things God. Instead of, you know, shutting the outside world out for a day and worshiping and resting and being refreshed. That's what that commandment is all about. But the rabbis added to that idea that any kind of burden, now you weren't supposed to work, okay, God made that clear. But they made it so narrow that any kind of burden lifted on the Sabbath would be considered a form of work and therefore a sin. And so if you lifted a minute object, you were breaking the law. You were sinning against God in their supplemental laws, okay? And so just as man's religious ideas always end up in a mess and with problems, there became this problem. Well, okay, if that's the case, how minute is minute enough? Or what's too big? How big does something have to be before it's considered a burden? And so here are some of the examples. Now, this is not my, this is copy and pasted out of another book. But here are some of the examples that they came up with. This is how ridiculous. They decided that a burden of food would be something that was equal to the weight of a fig. Where they got that. Enough, as far as wine goes, they could only handle enough wine to be mixing in one goblet. Milk, if they were handling milk, only enough for one swallow. Honey, enough honey to treat a wound, however much that is. Oil, enough oil to anoint a small member of the body. Water, enough to moisten eye salve. Paper, enough to write a custom house notice on. Ink, enough to write two letters of the alphabet. It's getting burdensome to me reading it. A reed, big enough to make a pen, and so on and so on. And to carry anything more than those prescribed amounts on the Sabbath day would have been considered making the law. So such is the inventions and the elaborations of man. It's what happened. So over time, this became the essence of the Jewish religion. Really, if you do studies, and David might have read it. I have the book. I think he does too, Exploring the Jews by John Phillips. So I've read it. It's boring reading, but it's so informative. It's about the life of the Jew. Really what took place here is these really overtook the Bible or superseded the Bible after a while, over centuries. It became more important to them than the Bible, which we know is foolishness. So the law meant a lot to a Jewish mind, okay? But what Jesus did in this verse is he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." And by inserting that word prophets there, using that in his terminology, that would have told the Jews, I'm talking about the Bible, okay? According to what I studied, that would have said none of the riffraff, none of the traditions, none of the rabbis' work or nothing. We're talking about the Bible when he said the law and the prophets. And so the rabbinical interpretations, none of that would have been considered here. The very foundation of the Bible, of the Old Testament, is the first five books of the Bible, which in essence, in a technical sense, is the law. The things that were written otherwise, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the prophets, minor and major prophets, any other inspired writings of the Old Testament were written with the Pentateuch in mind. The law was composed of, Pentateuch being the law, okay, was composed of three different parts, the moral law, the judicial law, and the ceremonial law. We'll talk about them for a moment. The moral law was designed by God to regulate behavior. It was a good thing to keep people out of trouble and conducting morally their lifestyles, okay? The judicial law was obviously in order to provide order in society, a sense of government, to keep them as a nation, and they were a unique nation, they were special to God, to keep them pure and to keep them in line and to govern over them. Then the ceremonial law would have been the part of the law dealing with worship. It allowed structure to worship and allowed them to understand the purposes of worship and the purposes and the need for the sacrifice and these sort of things. And so the prophets that came afterwards that Jesus mentions here, their ministries were just following the law, reinforcing the law. When they gave warnings, and if you read the prophets, you hear a lot of warnings. When they gave admonitions and predictions and all of these, they were all directly or indirectly in some way based upon the law. They were just reinforcing. They're not like the rabbis. They weren't making stuff up. The prophets were real men of God that were just reinforcing and telling the people. And when they spoke of idolatry and adultery and lying and stealing and all these other violations of the Ten Commandments, they were warning the people. They were telling the kings, they were telling the priests, they were telling the public at large, here's what you're doing. They were pointing out sin, and they were telling people to repent and all of this, and wanting people to get their lifestyles, their worship, and their leadership, if they were priests or kings, in line. And so the job of the prophet really was, in a nutshell, was to preach the law of God. So now let's get back to our text. When Jesus says, he says in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill." What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, you got to know that the Old Testament points to Jesus. All of the Old Testament is pointing. It might be hard to see. It's at times is a little shadowy to see the pictures, but the Old Testament, the Bible of the Old Testament, points to the Messiah that's coming, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, it points to the King, the coming King, and the coming Kingdom. And so Jesus, in His first coming and His incarnation, fulfilled much of the law, and much of Old Testament stuff will be fulfilled in His second coming and the subsequent earthly kingdom. And so let's take the fulfillment. Jesus says He fulfilled the law. Let's take it as it deals with the three parts of the law: moral, judicial, and ceremonial. Morally, Jesus fulfilled the law because He was absolutely righteous. He never violated the law. He was righteous in all that He did. Every command was obeyed, every command of the law. Every requirement was met. He perfectly upheld the standard of the law. That's how He fulfilled it. He unlike any other man in His flesh, when He walked in His incarnation, walking in the flesh as a Son of God, He perfectly, without flaw, never violated the law. And so in that sense, He fulfilled the moral law. Then we come to the judicial law. Judicially, Jesus was a fulfillment of it when He died upon the cross. The law was designed to provide God's people with a unique identity. God gave them laws, regular rules and regulations and parameters to provide them with a unique, to separate them from the rest of the world, to give them an identity that was different from the nations around them, and keeping them separate from the nations around them. And so each of those laws were God's special standard for His special people to live by. But the violation of those laws, if you read the Old Testament, you'll know there are consequences and there are penalties, and those ranged anywhere from fines and restitution all the way to capital punishment. It just depends. And so when Jesus was crucified on the cross, every sin that was ever committed in the Old Testament was laid upon Him. Every sin that was ever committed was laid upon Him. He bore the burdens of mankind's sin. And so really He covered all of those violations of the law. And they were laid upon Him, and then He was put to death for it. See, judicially He fulfilled the law. He paid the penalty for all of those sins, fulfilling the judicial law. Furthermore, on the cross He also fulfilled the ceremonial law. Sacrifice, as you know and you've read your Old Testament, was at the very heart of Old Testament worship. The lambs, the goats, the bulls, the oxen, the doves. There was a variety of different sacrifices to be offered. And they were done so for the atonement of sin and its various forms. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was the final perfect sacrifice. Once and for all, He brought all the other sacrifices to an end. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. Every offering given by the Jewish people from that point forward was needless. Jesus had taken care of it. The Levitical and priestly activity that continued on for centuries after that was really not necessary anymore. Jesus had taken care of all of that. All along, through the Old Testament, there had been pictures painted of the atoning work of Jesus. All those sacrifices, they were just pictures and types of what was to come. All of that leading to the coming Messiah. And those sacrifices were not able to atone for man's sin or put away man's sin. It wasn't until Jesus came and gave the ultimate sacrifice as the Son of God, as a man who fulfilled the law, as a perfect Savior, perfect substitution, that then was sin completely atoned for. And not just the sins of the past, but the sins of the future. All sin committed by anybody who would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so His atoning work was full and able to cleanse from every sin. So that, my friends, is pretty fast. I got through that. That's an abbreviated explanation of how Jesus fulfilled the law. Of course, there's much more to His fulfilling of the Old Testament, as I said, in His second coming and as His establishment of His earthly kingdom, but we're not going to cover that. He dealt with the law and the prophets here, and that is what we've covered. Next week we'll get to verse 18 and see how that plays out, okay? We got a little thunder out there. Maybe we'll get a little rain. We need the rain, so please pray for that, okay? Let's stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer, and hope you have a good remainder of the week. Pray for these people that we mentioned, okay? All right. Blake, will you lead us in prayer, please?